Well, I wonder what you're thankful for. Maybe you're thankful that we've had a late burst of warm weather after the summer that we never had. But then again, it looks like we're going to have to turn the heating up in the not-too-distant future, and then the fuel bills will kick in, and we'll know about that. You know, being that sort of morbid bunch of Anglo-Saxons that we are, which I think is probably the result of living under the mostly grey skies and not having the late summers generally, we tend to often only be thankful for things that they're not quite as bad as we thought they were going to be, you know? No, we've run out of petrol, but at least we don't have to go all the way down to the supermarket and find the shelves are empty. You know, that's sort of our mindset. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have something that we could truly give thanks for? Well, Peter, in these verses, gives us an amazing list of things to be thankful for and to praise God. We're starting a new series on 1 Peter, and we begin with thanks and praise. So we're going to start our Sunday off in a good mood, looking briefly at them this morning. First of all, in verse 3, Peter flags up the amazing hope that we have. New birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. And the thing that makes this hope even more amazing is that it is it's a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. So far from just being academic knowledge that we sort of know, okay, so I know, I'll take that off, or a vague desire, or even a firm promise, Peter reminds us that our hope is alive. It's full of energy, it's full of movement, and purpose, and love, because it is centred around the historical event of Christ's death and resurrection from the dead. If Jesus had stayed dead, then our faith would be dead. Our hope would be dead. Our future would be dead. Our relationship with God would be dead. But Peter reminds us, God in his mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. This is one of those moments that really should make us stop and thank God. I can't imagine Peter sort of just jotting this down sort of, you know, randomly or even dictating it, you know. God in his mercy, new birth, living hope, blah, 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 you know. It's a real moment of praise and wonder and joy. You can sense that seeping sort of off the page. Our merciful God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us a living hope. Because without the resurrection of Christ, all we had was a fear of death. Now, surely that's something to cause us to rejoice. We've moved from a fear of death to a living hope. And the next bit of good news is that this hope is indestructible. And that's because our inheritance is kept in heaven for us. If you come across the phrase future-proof, it's quite a key phrase, isn't it? You know, it's the idea that technology changes so rapidly that we've fallen into this pattern of needing to replace and upgrade the things that we own, our equipment, with increasing frequency. You know, you just think you've got something great and then they change it. They move the goalposts. The connections that you had are no longer valid. The software that your bit of equipment runs is now out of date. You know, it's just such a good thing to have things that are future-proof. But, I mean, we're only talking a couple of years down the line, really, because things move so quickly. People sometimes kind of go, church is no good, there are car parks in the churches. But they didn't future-proof them 800 years ago when they designed it. But it's a bit like saying nobody's designing houses with, you know, with helipads on the roof these days. You know, but it's difficult. We like things to be, you know, able to survive and cope for a good long time. But the reality is that everything wears out. No matter how hard we try to future-proof something, everything wears out except our Christian inheritance. Because it can never perish, spoil or fade, because it's kept in heaven for you. Not only that, but we're protected and we're shielded by God's power, verse 5, until Christ returns. We are truly future-proof. But we need to play our part, as it were. You see, we need to have faith. We can't save ourselves, we can't rescue ourselves. That is done by God through Christ for us. But we need to have faith, and we need to remain in our faith. Now, that's easy to say, but what is faith? What are its qualities? Well, Peter gives us an overview in verses 8 and 9. Peter tells us that our faith can be summed up like this. He says, though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what you've been searching for. It won't be long until I'm in my mid-50s. I know, I don't look it. But I feel like I'm somewhat behind in my organisation. I really should be planning my midlife crisis. I've not thought about it at all, really. You know, 55 is the kind of the age, isn't it, at least, that men arrive home one day with a sports car or a motorbike or a speedboat or a trendy suit or whatever. You know, suddenly that's because people are desperately searching for something, but they don't know what. Well, Peter says, what you've been searching for all your life isn't a new car or a motorbike or a new suit or whatever, or a sort of trendy beard and hipster kind of clothing. What you've been searching for all your life is the salvation of your souls. Not something temporary, not something that's going to wear out or grow old too or let you down, but an eternal hope, an eternal relationship, peace with God, your Heavenly Father. And how's that possible? Not through anything we can do, but through the risen Christ and through believing in him. So faith is about believing in what God has done for us through Jesus, his Son, even though we've not personally seen him. Some people tell me they can't believe in God because they've never seen him. If they could see Jesus, that would be fine. If they could see God, that would be fine. Now, the problem is not that they can't see God. The problem is that they were born 2,000 years too late. If you were born 2,000 years ago, you could see Jesus. You could see God's Son. But even then, lots of people didn't believe in him. But we're reminded in our gospel reading that Thomas needed to see the risen Lord Jesus for himself. But Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. You know, Peter says, even though you've not seen him, you love him. And you trust him. And that's what faith is. You can sense Peter's admiration for folks like us. Peter knew Jesus physically. He shared his boat, he shared his food, he shared his life with him. He walked with Jesus, talked with him, sat with him, dined with him, was reinstated with him after he denied who Jesus was. It was easy for Peter to believe in all that Jesus did. But all these people that he's writing to, and you and I, we've never had that privilege. What a special thing their faith and our faith is. It's kind of on another level. We have not seen, and yet we believe. And what does faith do? Is it some sort of airy-fairy feeling of vague trust? Certainly not. Look at what we discover about faith here. Faith shields us, according to verse 5. By God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Think about Roman soldiers with their huge rectangular shields that they would lock together to make that sort of tortoise kind of design that they had. That's what it was called. They stood together and formed a protective box, stopping the arrows and the missiles that were intended to kill them. Well, says Peter, your faith is the same. Your faith enables God's power to keep your inheritance secure until it's revealed when Jesus returns. And that was important for Peter's readers to hear because they were a persecuted and an opposed group. They faced physical abuse. They would have found that their new faith excluded them from business opportunities and privileges. Well, that may be. And Peter acknowledges that, but he reminds his hearers that faith actually brings rejoicing, although he says we have to suffer. Now, we don't really suffer, certainly at the moment, but maybe that day will come for us as Christians in this country. So we need to be strong in our faith and hold on to our faith and be growing in our faith. But more than that, faith is greater than gold in its worth. There may be those who are rich and powerful now, but Jesus reminded us in the Sermon on the Mount that it is the meek, those who submit themselves humbly to God, who will inherit the earth, the new earth, the new creation, that he will herald when he returns in all his glory to judge the world. So if we have to suffer a little bit now, well, we need to fix our vision on the long-term goal, don't we? Our long-term hope. And you know, we're not alone. Many good people have believed themselves to be right and have been persecuted and mocked over the centuries, not just for a Christian faith. Think about those who've been told they'll never amount to anything. They'll never achieve anything. Those whose medical or scientific theories have been laughed out of the lecture theatre or mocked in the press. Did they give up? No, often not. They had a passion. They had a faith in what they believed. They struggled on. And time and time again, we see how they became great leaders, great motivators, great sportsmen and women, great scientists or inventors, great people who improved society. Even when they died in relative poverty or obscurity, we look back and acknowledge that actually many of them were right. Well, then why should we expect anything different as Christians? And should we not just take a leaf out of their book? Peter reminds us in verse 7 that suffering refines our faith. You know, people often get knockback after knockback. You read interviews with great sort of artists or musicians or writers, and they say, you know, I was told at school I would never amount to anything. Have you often heard people say that? And they set themselves on a goal to actually prove that they would amount to something. That suffering refined their self-belief. Well, our suffering as Christians should refine our faith, says Peter in verse 7, proving it to be genuine and bringing praise and glory and honour when Jesus is revealed. So sufferings are to be expected for Christians, but they shouldn't discourage us from our faith. We need to be firm in our faith, remembering how God has rescued us, remembering how he's keeping our inheritance safe for us, and rejoicing that he shields us from eternal harm. If we persevere in our faith, then our faith will grow and mature. And as it does so, we will discover more and more how holy God is and how great his loving mercy is. And as we do that, we'll constantly discover new depths to the riches of God, which will bring us back to praise and to thankfulness. Not a thankfulness that we're sort of getting by in spite of everything, but thankfulness that God is God and that he loves us. What a wonderful way to actually begin each new morning. I was a bit grumpy this morning when I got up. I've just been reminded how wonderful actually it is to be one of God's children. Remembering our faith, that although we have not seen Jesus, we love him. And even though we don't see him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, because we know that we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, and we will see him one day when he comes in glory, and we'll be filled with awe and wonder and love and praise, because we know him personally as our Lord and our Saviour. And that really is something to be thankful for. Amen.